Okay, well, here we are. Starting a couple of minutes late. You ready, brother? Okay, all right, good. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness to us and for your permission for us to come here today in your will. And I ask that this day will be of great profit to us as we consider truths and these chapters in 1 Corinthians. Help us as we study and interact a little bit in this session and the next and this evening as well. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is our fourth of the six messages in our Bible conference on spiritual gifts and cessationism. And we've dealt with, Andy did actually, on Friday night, the issues of history as far as Pentecostalism, Charismatics, and the Third Wave. And then yesterday morning he continued with the study of Acts chapter 2 primarily, as well as Acts 10 and 19 regarding the miraculous gifts in the early church. And then I continued with the miraculous gifts in the modern church and basically a defense of the doctrine of cessationism, that those miraculous gifts have ceased, and took a few pot shots at tongues along the way. And so you can get those notes. I think my notes, some are still out on the table out in the hallway there if you'd like to see a copy of those. All three messages are up on the website now. If you haven't heard them, you'll be able to download those at your convenience. And hopefully by the end of today, the other three from today will be up there as well. That brings us to then what we plan to do today, which is an exposition of three chapters in 1 Corinthians. It's a nearly impossible task, but we will try to summarize the three chapters here, chapters 12, 13, and 14. This morning, in our Sunday school hour here, chapter 12. Then in the worship service, in just an hour or so, we'll work on chapter 14. And I left chapter 13 in the middle for the end at in the evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. So that's our plan of action here. What I have provided for you this morning are three sheets. One is an outline of all three chapters together, 12, 13, and 14, and then an expanded outline with some notes for chapters 12 and 14. I hope to have for you printed out the one for chapter 13 tonight, but that was not possible for me to get done before this morning service. So hopefully we'll have that printed up for tonight. So that gives you a little overview and then also some detail. So we don't get lost in the sauce here. Let's look at the overview outline, the first page for chapter 12. And Paul's emphasis really in this chapter is speaking about the unity of the body in the midst of the diversity of gifts that are given in the body. That's the topic of that concerns Paul in his writing to the church. Now, the opening verse in chapter 12 says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So what Paul is doing now is responding to several of the Corinthians' questions that they have raised to him in a previous letter. And we can see this is the case because it starts back in chapter 7. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," chapter 7 and verse number 1, and he launches into various discussions on marriage, on things offered to idols, on his apostleship, on the Lord's Supper, on head coverings in chapter 11, and then on an extended section here in chapter 12 through 14 on spiritual gifts. He also deals with the resurrection and so on. In the earlier part of the book, you recall, he had dealt with things that he had heard about through some believers there in the church in Corinth. There were divisions and factions and mistreatment of the idea of wisdom and a real emphasis on rhetoric and oratory and all of that that they were emphasizing there. But while they were doing that, they were behaving carnally. Chapter 3 and 4, and then Paul also heard about, there was a report there of immorality in the church, and also in chapter 6 of somebody taking another to secular court, one believer doing that to another believer, and he gave instructions about that as well. So we're in the section of the book now where he's dealing with concerns or questions that have been raised by some of the Corinthian believers. And he makes a statement of this principle of unity and diversity. Remember, unity of the body in the midst of the diversity of spiritual gifts that are given. He then illustrates that in chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. And then he applies it at the end of the chapter in verses 27 through 31. And I've just outlined those and then given you some implications, which we'll go over just now. I'm turning in my notes to the second sheet, which is the detail of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts." So he's going to embark on perhaps the longest section of text in the New Testament on one topic, I suppose you could say, one specific topic. And he does this in these three chapters. He is communicating here that spiritual gifts are diverse, but they exist in a unified body. Now, I should, as I do in the notes here, just make clear when I say spiritual gifts, what do I mean? When I use that term, I'm speaking about, and I believe the scriptures are speaking about, the abilities given by the Spirit of God at salvation, or perhaps sanctified at salvation, out of those abilities that have that are naturally in a person. So there's some debate about whether spiritual gifts are instantaneously given to somebody at salvation, and I think that can be the case, or if they are somewhat, we could say, spiritually sanctified natural abilities. Somebody has the ability to play the piano, for example. Well, when they get saved, they can turn that from the wrong emphasis that they may have had on it to a God-honoring and glorifying emphasis that they had on it. I'm not going to go into that whole debate so much, but just to say that I take it that both can be the case. But in any case, they are used, wherever they come from, are used for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. They are gifts from God, graces from God that require good stewardship. What God gives, He expects to be used, and He expects to have used in good measure, as the Lord indicates in some of the texts in the Gospels with regard to stewardship. You've been given something, be a good steward over it. The use of gifts now, these gifts in the church, is sometimes called ministry or service. That's what they're doing. They're serving others. And the Bible here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, focuses the pinpoint or the spotlight of ministry on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not towards Him in the sense that we're ministering to Him, but ministering to others so that He has the preeminence. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. It says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." This is somewhat of an enigmatic statement if you just read it over and wonder, why is he saying this at this particular point? One reason, I think, is that he's reflecting on the fact that these Corinthians were pagans, or he calls them Gentiles here, unbelieving Gentiles, who were led astray by various false gods all of their previous life until they were called to faith in Jesus Christ. So they were promoting these false gods, these pagan gods, and we'll see that in the midst of that they had pagan practices that were trying to weasel their way back into the church, whether it be ecstatic tongues and gibberish or altered states of consciousness or various kinds of immorality. This whole issue of meat offered in sacrifice to idols, going to the idol's temple, all these things were trying to pull the Corinthians back out of the newfound faith that they had when they were evangelized and a church was planted there. Now, it says that they were led away to these dumb idols, these idols were dumb in the sense, not that we say, no, that's dumb, but dumb in the sense of, I mean, they were that, but they were dumb in the sense of unable to speak, right? Unable to hear, unable to communicate, basically. And perhaps this is why these tongues became so important, because somebody was speaking for the deity, say, the false god that was there just in stone or wood or metal or whatever it was. So they were led this way. But now Paul says there's a difference, because they have been brought into the realm of the Spirit of God. But he says here's a litmus test or an acid test to tell if somebody is really there. And that is, one, that somebody says, if somebody says Jesus is accursed, then obviously the Spirit of God is not involved in that. The Spirit of God would never do that. And perhaps there were some chaotic pagan type of rituals that were, again, trying to creep into the Corinthian church. And some were even claiming to be Christians, but calling out in these strange kind of altered states of behavior, blasphemous things, saying blasphemous things about the Lord. It's possible. But whether it was somebody in the church or professing to be in the church or somebody that came from the outside, they were to understand, look, that has nothing to do with God when somebody's blaspheming the name of Christ. However, on the other hand, it says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody's going to immediately ask the question, well, can't somebody say Jesus is Lord and not be a believer? Well, yeah, that's true. But I think Paul is not trying to focus our attention on the quotation. He's trying to focus our attention on the character of the ministry of the person. The person, the minister, the preacher is expressing things, truths, doctrines, the gospel that point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of his ministry is that Jesus is the Lord, and that he points his audience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so if somebody's doing that, then you know that their ministry is by the Spirit of God. That is a consistent practice. You see that? It's not just mouthing three words, Jesus is Lord. That's a good first step, but it's the whole character of the ministry that we're talking about. Somebody says that, he's not really saying it's a quotation. It's the character of the entire ministry. They're pointing people to Jesus. Now, these various gifts that are talked about now in chapter 12 are all to be used to do that kind of ministry, that Jesus is Lord type of ministry. You see? So even though there are diversities of all these gifts, they all revolve around Jesus Christ. And in fact, in verses 4 through 6, we will immediately see that they all revolve really around the triune God, with Christ there being preeminent in the church. There are diversities of gifts, verse 4 says, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. You see, there's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. All right there. This is the Trinity, Paul just dumping this out on us and saying this is what it's all about. The Corinthians came out of a pagan background where there was polytheism. There were dozens of gods. And this God had this particular gift, or this was the God of that sort, certain thing, or whatever it was. But Paul is saying, we have one God, the triune God, who is over all of this. And all of these gifts come from him, are to be used in ministry to him and his lordship, and to reflect their origin in God. God working all things out together. So evidently, there was some difficulty with the issue of spiritual gifts in the church of Corinth. I'll mention some more about this morning in chapter 14. But just to suffice it to say for now that it seems like from just reading chapter 12 that there is some issue about You know, why don't I have that gift? Or that person has a gift that's kind of, you know, menial. Or, you know, I'm envious of that person that has that gift. Or I look down on that person that has this other gift. Or I want all the gifts. And we have to have, everybody has to have all of the gifts and to express them all. And it seems like they want to kind of push themselves forward into the front and all be there. As chapter 14 will say, everybody has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, an interpretation. It's, you know, it's chaos there, but it's everybody wants to push themselves out front. Maybe a kind of one-upsmanship, maybe a kind of selfishness that these gifts became sort of ingrown in the sense of being selfish and self-centered. They did not consider others in the body the way that they should have. So we get into this whole issue of the statement of the unity and diversity principle, especially in verses 4 through 11. The driving factor behind the unity that Paul is speaking about is the unity in the Trinity. You see, there's the same Christ, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. All of these spiritual gifts come from Him. They all revolve around Him. He works them all together, and they're all to the point of saying that Jesus is Lord. That's the character of the ministry that they're supposed to be carrying out. Now, if you look at verse number 7, it goes on to say that this unity and diversity principle is in place because, verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The understood of all there is the prophet of the body, the prophet of the church, the local assembly. There was to be, another word for profit is benefit or advantage. This gifting of the Spirit, this manifestation of the Spirit was given to produce a benefit to the body. Now, that should also help us to remember one thing, and that is that these spiritual gifts are for not individuals, but they're really for the church. And they're to be exercised in and through the church, not outside the church per se. I mean, if there's, say, somebody's an evangelist, of course, they're outside trying to win people, but they're trying to bring them where? Into the church. See, there's a church-centered focus in these gifts. When I spoke on this topic about 6 years ago now, I had emphasized and still would, but I'm not going to do it so much this morning. The idea that the church is the center of God's program in this age, period. Now, the church obviously is centered around Christ, so He's the focus of this age. But the church is God's means to His ends of evangelism, of sanctification, of baptism, and all that in this age, as opposed to what? The parachurch is where I parked my emphasis 6 years ago and have still done that over these years. Because a lot of people say things like the church is God's instrument in this age, except for when you're in college, or except for when you're in prison, or except for, you know, if you want to start your own nonprofit organization that's ministry based and solicit donations from people so you can do whatever thing you want to do. It's supposed to be focused in the church, of course, in the church universal and the church local. But the focus is supposed to be there. And oftentimes people go off and they start nonprofit ministries because they can't do it in their church, or they have a pet idea and, you know, it begins to move in a different direction. Maybe it's more socially oriented instead of evangelistically oriented, or whatever the case may be. Our gifts are to be used within the context of the church. And as much as those things tend to move out from the church and you have these kind of parachurch things springing up, they tend to take away resources and people and time and all of that from the church. And it's not, in my view, at all appropriate for that to be the case. Spiritual gifts are given to profit, and the context here is in the local church. Spiritual gifts are also, in verses 8 through 11, distributed according to the will of the Spirit of God. Now, let me just read these. It says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. You see that Paul is saying to the one, to another, to another, to another, the Spirit of God has given some gifts here, some here, some here, and some over there. We go on to verse, we have healings, to another the working of miracles, verse 10, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Well, my point here is not to get into the whole list in any great detail, although I've given you a copy of the list there and added to it a little bit. But the point really is to say that the Spirit of God distributes gifts to people in the church as He pleases. Do you get that? God gives you what He wants to give you, and we ought to just be thankful and take it and use it, of course. Some of these gifts, of course, are, a lot of them actually, are miraculous in character. And we looked at these yesterday. I've reproduced the table and added a column from yesterday to just show that these gifts, though they have a miraculous aspect to them, many of them continue today in a non-miraculous form. Prophecy is proclamation or preaching. Wisdom. Paul prays that we would have wisdom. Knowledge. Peter says, add to your faith knowledge. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, we have the same spirit of faith. Healings, we don't heal. We don't touch people and have them heal. But instead in James 5, we pray for them and ask God to heal them. And discerning of spirits, John says in 1 John 4, 1, a way that we can discern the spirits of whether they're of God or not. So we see that there are aspects of these that are ongoing. So we don't have to just dismiss them all out of hand like they're all miraculous gifts that have nothing at all to do with where we're at today. But the point is still that God gave those gifts individually to each person like He wanted to. He did not give all the gifts to all the people. He does not allow for each person to say, well, I want that gift, so I'm going to get that gift. How do you do that? How do you get from God a gift? You know, how do you demand from Him, God, give that to me? I think the texts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 that talk about desiring the better gifts are talking about in a corporate context. Not necessarily that person A can desire the gift of person B. In other words, I want that gift because it's better than mine. It's as a corporate assembly, since you're not worried about yourselves, you're concerned about the benefit and profit and advantage to the assembly, you hope to have good gifts in your church. Whether it's you or somebody else doesn't really matter to you. It's just that you have them in the church. You have good teaching. You have good wisdom, good knowledge. You can go to somebody and get good counsel. You can, you know, have somebody that is a good in ministry and in music and all of those sorts of things. That's the desire for these better gifts, not to be envious of somebody because of what God has decided to give to them and has not decided to give to you. Better for us to take what God has given, not grumble about it, and use it and move on rather than to focus on, well, you know, I don't have the gift that I think I should have or whatever. You know, you might think, well, that's kind of lowly. But we're going to see in the short time we have remaining, those gifts are just as necessary as every other gift, however menial or lowly they seem to be. So Paul illustrates then the unity and diversity principle using the human body, starting in verse 12. And really, he starts with the formation of this spiritual or Christian body, the body of Christ, with verses 12 through 14, and says this happens by Spirit baptism. Whatever you are, Jew or Greek, slave or free, whatever it is, you've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so all the people in Christ have been brought together and been united into Christ's body by this ministry called Spirit baptism, in which He, in a sense, immerses you makes you a part of the body of Christ. Every believer has this benefit applied to them by the Spirit of God. Okay, so it's not something you have to pray for, ask for, or hope for. If you're a born-again believer, you have it. Period. Now, what that does, though, is it means that there are a bunch of different kinds of people that have been put into one body. And just as different as you are from me and from the next person, then the problem is, how do we get everybody kind of marching to the same tune here, moving in the same direction? So that's the formation of the body. We have the diversity of the body in verses 15 through 20, where Paul says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is that true then? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, in human terms, we understand very well. If the foot gets, greedy or covetous or envious of the hand because it can't do the same things the hand can do, it doesn't mean that it's outside of the realm of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You know, the eye is a very glorious thing. What about the ear? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, if you were just a big ear, you wouldn't be a body. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So the body has different parts with different functions. And you might not like the way your feet look or the way your nose looks or the way your ears look, but they're still part of your body. And they still have a necessary function to that. And those things cannot say, well, I'm just, you know, kind of on the outs here. I don't belong. They do belong. So don't look at yourself and say, I don't fit. But on the other side of the coin, the unity of the body demands that the others don't look down. You know, the eye doesn't look down to the foot and says, I don't have need of you. That's what we see starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. As you well know, your head is very sad if you lose your feet. You know, you have two foot amputations and you cannot move very far for your head to have any interesting things to think about. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. All the parts of the body rise or fall together in a sense, don't they? I mean, the very small part of your body, the appendix, certainly causes you to be pained through, you know, top to bottom when you have to have it out. It's a very small part. As some people think it's unnecessary, but we can get into that some other time. We have to have balance. We can't say, look, I don't belong, or from another perspective, they don't belong. I don't need them. You see how pride wells up, and somebody that has maybe in Corinth more gifts or more out in front gifts can look at somebody else and say, well, you know, we don't need people like that. Foolishness. Sinfulness. So then Paul applies this principle, which he's illustrated, of unity and diversity. He applies it to the church in verse 27 through 31. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. And then he lists them. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Let me just insert the understood answer. No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Not at all. Do all have gifts of healings? Nope. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No and no. So he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, which we'll look at this evening. That excellent way is in chapter 13. Paul gives a prioritized list of gifts here, by the way. You see that? He says, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Where do tongues fall on the list? At the end. At the very end. We'll see why that is in chapter 14. Some of these are miraculous gifts that are not given today at the apostolic office for sure. Anything that's revelatory in the prophetic gift. Teachers. So once you eliminate apostles and prophets, what do you have next? A gift of great import, of great help to the church, of great profit is that of teaching. That's a good thing to emphasize, good Bible teaching, isn't it? And we try to do that here, and we have people that are gifted to do that. Sunday school teachers and those that speak on Wednesdays and Sunday nights and all that. Lead our young people. But we have miracles, gifts of healings, helps. We get past teachers. We have miracles and healings. Those have gone away. Helps and administrations are still with us. We need that. But not everybody has received all these gifts. So the unity and diversity. The body is united, but there are diverse gifts here. The parts are not all the same parts. This is a clear argument against the fact that somebody might say that the idea that somebody says, hey, you need to have this spiritual gift. You need to speak in tongues. You need to, get a word of knowledge to show that you're really saved. And you can say, not according to what the Bible says. The Bible says not everybody gets all gifts. So even if the gift of tongues is given today, not everybody's going to have it. I deny that it is available today, but even if it was, not everybody would have it. Because the Spirit of God never gave everybody the same gift or a common gift. Now, a couple more implications from this that we've looked at here. If the unity, let me say it this way. If somebody is not using their spiritual gift, the unity within the diversity of the body is damaged. Think about this. If somebody's not using their gift, the body suffers a loss, doesn't it? If the foot is not functioning in the human body, that causes problems for the rest of the body, doesn't it? If the, the pinky finger or pinky toe or something like that. I mean, maybe the big toe doesn't seem like such an important organ, right? Except if you don't have it, it's a little tough to balance, right? You don't have that gift. So what does that mean for the church? If half the people in the church aren't using their gifts, then is the church as effective as it would be? Is it running at 90% or 80% or maybe it's only running at 50%? I think we had a great example of this in the on the other side of the coin when we did the Vacation Bible School this summer. We had a good number of volunteers who did various things that they were good at doing. And the whole thing, to me at least, seemed to run very smoothly. It just was a nice, nice ministry. That was something I commend to you, again, just to consider that and think how the ministry of the church works. I mean, we say things like, many hands make light work and different practical things like that, and those are true. But many gifts make effective work. And we need to make sure that we're not just, sitting in a pew, being a spiritual bump on a log is not a spiritual gift. Okay? So we have to be using our gift. Each part also of the church is interconnected with the other part, and each part is necessary. Somebody says, I'm a foot, I'm not part of the body. You can see that. Somebody says, I'm not worth much in this church, But actually, from an objective standpoint, they may be worth a lot more than they think. Every part is interconnected, and every part needs the other parts. You think, I'm a young single in this church. I don't have anything much to do with the older folks or the families. You need them. And they need you as part of the body and your gifts. So, you also have a manifestation of the Spirit if you're born again. What is it? You better figure it out. You better use it, because it's to be used for the common good, to profit everybody in the body of Christ. Maybe Paul's words are more relevant than we think. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Too many people today might be ignorant about spiritual gifts. If you judge by the non-use of gifts, you might consider it to be the case that people are a little ignorant about this. So in closing, just say this from this text. Don't resist your placement in the body of Christ. And don't envy somebody else's gift. Don't look down on somebody else's gift. But just use them and be glad that God has gifted you with them. And I'll tell you, I don't know of a Bible verse that can, you know, explicitly say this, but you're going to be the happiest when you're using the gifts that God has given you. You're going to be able to joy and rejoice knowing that what God has given you, you're being a good steward of, and you're going to be rewarded for that, whatever it is. You know, God doesn't give 10 talents to every person, but the person to whom He gives one, He expects to gain the one back. The one He gives five back, 10 back. You know the parable in the Gospels, right? So don't mutter and complain about the fact you only got one. Use it and gain the interest from that so you can have the reward with that as well. Well, that's almost too short, but there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, I pray that You'll help us to assimilate these truths into our thinking about spiritual gifts, that we not be ignorant about them. Help us as we exercise the manifestation of the Spirit that's given to each one of us in the church here, that we would not neglect it or allow it to go unused and thus to the detriment and lack of profit to the body of Christ. And we'll thank You, Lord, for that. Help us in our next session as well, that we might glorify You through the teaching of Your Word. And I pray that these things will not just be useful for today, but for weeks, months, and years to come until You return. And we'll thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen.